If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 in just a minute. But I do want to take a moment and welcome everybody here, especially our visitors. It's good to have you here. Hopefully, the sermon this morning is going to be uplifting for you, edifying, educational perhaps, I don't know. But I'm going to try something a little bit different today. And it sounded really good on paper, so we'll see how it sounds when I really do it. But I saw this in a book, and so I figured I would adapt it to my lesson, and you'll get what I'm going to do here in just a minute. But let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 first. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I want to focus just for a minute on this, that Paul determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus, and we do this every week when we remember His death. The crucifixion of Jesus is a central point. It is a point of focus for all of history. It is central to God's great plan of salvation, His eternal plan to bring us back into a relationship with Him. In fact, in Mark 10:45, Jesus says that He came to give His life a ransom for many. He came to give His life. And that was done at the crucifixion. John 3:16 tells us that God gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son. And again, that carries with it the idea of His death on the cross. In fact, if you look at history, and you can look at history kind of like it's an hourglass. And at the top of that hourglass is the creation. And at the bottom of that hourglass is eternity with God, when Christ turns over the kingdom to the Father. And all the sand in that hourglass flows through this little tiny choke point. And that little tiny point that everything from the top flows through is the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because upon that hinges everything. And everything after that flows from the crucifixion. All the blessings that we have in Christ, the hope of eternity, everything flows from Christ and the fact that He was crucified. And what I wanted to do today was hope to have a little fun with this, is I call this the ABCs of the crucifixion. So what I'm going to do is go through the alphabet and pick out a couple of words to match with the crucifixion, just to try to give people an idea of a way that they can kind of remember various details. I told Jay I was going to do this, and he said, well, that'll keep you busy for 6 months. I said, I got 30 minutes. Kim said, keep an eye on me. I'll tell you if you're going overtime. But anyway, we'll see. So here's A. A, one, Jesus was arrested. And I think it's important to understand that Jesus wasn't just arrested. Jesus allowed Himself to be arrested. Throughout the gospel accounts, we see that they tried to seize Him. They tried to arrest Him. They tried to take Him. But they couldn't. And many of those accounts will say because His time had not yet come. And when His time came, He let them arrest Him. And so when we see that Jesus was arrested in that garden on that fateful night, that was not something that happened to Him. It was something that He allowed to happen to Him. And then He was accused. He was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of various things. But basically, they were looking for a way to kill Him. They were not looking for a way to find the truth of a matter. They were accusing Him of things in order to find something that they could use to kill Him. And they did. B, He was betrayed. And we know this story. But this was prophesied all the way back in Psalm 41:9, that His friend would betray Him. And the man that betrayed Him was a man who spent 3 years with the Son of God and still turned his back on him. It is hard for me to imagine how it would be possible to spend 3 years under the tutelage of the Son of God himself and turn away from that. And yet, he was betrayed by one who walked with him and one who ate with him. B also stands for Barabbas. If you don't know who Barabbas was an insurrectionist who had committed murder. And he was bound for the cross. He was going to be crucified. And rightly so. He was a murderer. But thanks to the cries of the people, Barabbas was freed and Jesus took his place. And I find it interesting that even in his death, Jesus found a way to substitute his life for somebody else. And that object lesson of Jesus giving his life so that Barabbas could live is perhaps something we can learn from. You know, they made a movie about Barabbas. I don't know if it's a good movie. Probably not. But I always wonder what his life was like after he came to understand who had died in his place. It's kind of an interesting thought, I guess. See, he was crucified on a cross. Well, that stands without reason. But I needed two C's. And I could have come up with some other ones. But he was crucified on a cross. And that's important, actually. Because in the passage that Jay read, he says, if I be lifted up, right, I will draw all men to myself. And the idea that he was lifted up, that signified that crucifixion on the cross. And it also signified the second part, and that is the curse, right? When one is hung, they would say that one is hung on a tree or on a cross, that is a symbol of a curse. And when he was crucified on the cross, he became a curse for us. I put part of this passage here. Christ redeemed us, but it says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so he took that penalty, and he hung there on the cross. And as a result, we are blessed, not cursed. D, he was deserted by his disciples. Zechariah 13:7 tells us that strike down the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And certainly the disciples ran when Jesus was arrested. They all scattered. He was denied by Peter. And we know that story. Peter vowed that he would go to the death defending Jesus. And yet, when simply asked by someone at a fire, he swore and said, I never knew the man. And he denied Jesus. Jesus was encircled by his enemies. And when his disciples left and ran away, when Peter denied him, and when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, or when he was in his trials, or when he was being beaten, and he looked around, all he could see were his enemies. That was all he could see. With very few exceptions, there were no friends. There were a few exceptions. We'll get to some of them. But by and large, he was encircled by his enemies. He was exalted. God highly exalted him. God gave him a place above everything else, a place of authority, a place of power. We talked about that this morning in our class. His ascension up to heaven, his exaltation, that he is now Lord of Lords and King of Kings because he went to the cross for us and was obedient. Jesus fell while carrying the cross. You might know the story that in John 19, Jesus carried the cross himself. But we read in Luke 23 that a man named Simon from Cyrene had to pick up that cross and carry it, and they pressed him into service. And the general thought is that Jesus must not have been able to carry it the whole way. And that makes sense, beaten as he was. Whipped, blood loss, tired, humiliated, in pain and agony. Somebody else had to carry his cross for him. And F means it is finished. That when he died on the cross, these were some of the final words he says, it is finished. His mission to this earth was done. He had accomplished everything that God wanted him to accomplish in this place. And when 3 days later he was raised from the dead, our salvation was secured. The Garden of Gethsemane, the place where he was arrested, the place where he prayed, the place where he said, "Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." The place where his disciples slept instead of keeping watch. The place where he was abandoned by his friends. The Garden of Gethsemane. He gave himself. We talked about this at the beginning. Jesus wasn't arrested. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. He gave himself. No one took his life. He gave his life. He laid it down on his own initiative, at his own time, and in the manner that was prescribed. Nobody dictated to him how he would die and when. He gave himself for us. And we should never forget the significance of that. The Hall of Herod. Herod, the king of the Jews, appointed by Rome. And Jesus had to stand in his hall and be tried. And we'll talk about that again in just a little bit. But H also stands for high priest. For while there was a high priest there who condemned Jesus to death, Jesus, in Hebrews 6:20, because of his sacrifice, because of his obedience, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he became our high priest forever. And the high priest makes intercession for us, and we'll talk about that too. He became our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, it says, but he became that high priest for us, the one who can go directly to God on our behalf. I stands for the inscription above his head, the King of the Jews. Herod may have been the King of the Jews, but Pilate put this inscription above Jesus' head. And the Jews didn't like it. They said, "No, make that inscription, 'He said he is the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." And that inscription stayed. And it was prophetically true. I don't know that Pilate understood what he was doing when he put that inscription up there. But he was announcing to the world that they were killing their king. Interceding. Jesus died for us. And he intercedes for us. That is that role of the high priest. He goes directly to God so that we can have forgiveness. And that is only possible because of the crucifixion. His betrayer, Judas. This man that Jesus himself said it would have been better for that man to never have been born. That this man who stood there and walked with Jesus for 3 years and then turned his back on him. And then eventually killed himself in remorse. And J also stands for John, the only one of the disciples who stood by the cross and watched him die. That we have record of course. He's not mentioned by name, but John never mentions himself by name. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And so John stood by and watched him, the only one. The kiss that betrayed him. And Jesus said when Judas came up to him, "Do you betray me with a kiss?" The greeting of friends, the greeting of people who care and love one another. And he walked up and kissed him and betrayed him. And then we go back to the King of the Jews. And I just wanted to mention that in Matthew 2, when he was born, the question was asked, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" See, it should have been understood from the beginning that this man was to be the King of the Jews. They asked that very question. Where is he born who is King of the Jews? In Bethlehem. So from the very beginning it was mentioned. And at the very end it is mentioned when Pilate says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus says, "Yeah, I am." And he was the King of the Jews. And they killed him. The lies that were told about him. They brought false witnesses. You know, under the old law, a false witness, if you, the modern term I guess is perjury, but if you perjured yourself under the law with the intent to inflict a punishment on somebody, you paid that price. I bet our justice system would work a whole lot better if we penalized people that lie under oath with the penalty that they were trying to inflict on somebody else. That would be an interesting change to our judicial system, but that's the way it was under the law of Moses. But they got people to come forward and tell lies. They could not pin a charge of blasphemy on him, and so they had people lie and distort what he said to turn it into a way to condemn him. And El means they looked upon him whom they have pierced. Again, prophesied in the book of Zechariah. At the end, when Jesus was dead, and they pierced his side, they pierced his hands, they pierced his feet, and he hung there, and they looked at him whom they had pierced. M for mercy. While he hung on the cross in agony, dying, he showed mercy. He showed mercy to a thief who was crucified next to him, who said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me, because I deserve this punishment, and I know that you don't. And he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And his tormentors, when they put him up on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And M stands for his mother. His mother who stood by and watched him as he hung on the cross. And I cannot even begin to imagine. There were other women there as well. She wasn't the only one of his group of women who were there. But I can't even imagine what it must have been like for Mary. And if you remember all the way back to when the angel came and announced to Mary that she was going to bear this child, and then she's watching him die, probably not understanding in the least what's happening. I can't even imagine what that must be like. And he says to her, woman, behold your son. And then he turns to John, the disciple he loved, and said, behold your mother, and put her into his care. And in, he was nailed to the cross. Nails through his hands, nails through his feet. I'm told, I don't know this for a fact, I'm glad, but I am told that to nail someone to the cross, you pretty much do it right here. And there are nerves in there that cause some of the most intense pain when a nail is driven through that. In fact, to crucify comes from the word excruciating. Right? And it must have been intense, but they nailed him to the cross. I can't even imagine having nails driven through my... I can hardly imagine getting a shot with a needle, much less a nail. And N stands for the ninth hour. And the ninth hour is the hour that he died. The ninth hour is the hour that he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The ninth hour is the hour that he said, I thirst. The ninth hour is the hour that he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the ninth hour is the hour that he said, it is finished. And he gave up his life and died. O stands for the order from Pilate to condemn him. Pilate had a choice. Pilate didn't think he was guilty. Pilate knew he was an innocent man, and he could have set him free. But he gave the order for political reasons to condemn him and send him to death. And O is for offering. That Jesus gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. I think it's important to remember. It's important to remember that the Romans, they murdered him. The Romans killed him. But the Romans did not sacrifice him. He sacrificed himself. The Romans just did the work. P. The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This was the point that Peter made in his sermon. that he was given up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. None of this was by accident. And if we remember nothing else about the crucifixion of Christ, remember that, that this was planned, it was known, it was part of God's work to save men. It was not an accident. Jesus did not die because he failed to get the Jews on his side. He died because God had foreordained that he was to be that sacrifice. This was all part of his plan. And P stands for paradise. That place, the abode of the dead, where Jesus went, this day you will be with me in paradise. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Q. He was quiet before his accusers. He didn't defend himself. He didn't cry about his innocence. He didn't beg for mercy. He didn't plead. He didn't fight. He didn't argue. Isaiah says, like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Well, he spoke a few words. But he was quiet before his accusers. And Q stands for the quaking earth. At his crucifixion, there was an earthquake. And it brought everybody to understand what was happening. R. He was rejected by the Jews. And again, the important point about this is not that he was rejected. The important point about this is that his rejection was already foreplanned. It was not an accident. Jesus didn't fail. His rejection by the Jews was part of his plan. It was part of his purpose. And R stands for rending of the veil from the top to the bottom. And the veil is the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would normally sit. And there was a veil that only the high priest could go into. And when Jesus died, that veil was torn from top to bottom, almost as if God reached down from heaven with his hands and took it and tore it open. And what that did was that opened the way for us to go into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ, because he leads the way for us. S, he was smitten of God, or so we considered him. Isaiah says, we esteemed him smitten of God. And when men saw him on the cross, they said, this man is being punished by God. This man is being stricken by God. But he wasn't. But that's what they thought. He was spat upon and shamed. And again, he looks out and all he sees are enemies. And if he had ever even thought of the idea of looking out and seeing something merciful, the man spit in his eye. And they shamed him. They dressed him. They mocked him. They didn't just kill him. They made a spectacle of him. T, thorns for a crown. I misspelled thorns, sorry. I think. Did I misspell thorns? Never mind. Thorns for a crown. Spell check didn't pick it up, so it must be right. Thorns for a crown. Have you ever sung that song, King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now? You ever seen that song? Let me tell you something. No man, woman, or child has ever put a crown on his head except for a crown of thorns. God crowned him king. We don't crown him king of anything. God crowned him king. The only crown we ever put on him was one of thorns that tore the skin off his head. I think we should never forget that. In order to put a crown on someone, they have to bow before you, and I guarantee you, Jesus will never bow before a man. We will bow before him, and he will give us a crown if we are faithful. But it will never be the other way around. Two thieves that were crucified with him. He was numbered with the transgressors. That was the prophecy. And we know that at one point they were both hurling abuse at him just like everybody else, until one finally came to realize that he was suffering the penalty that was due him. But this man was innocent and he begged for forgiveness and Christ gave it to him. and U stands for the unjust trials. Six trials of Jesus, three before the Jews and three before the Gentiles. None of them fair, none of them just, none of them really interested in the truth, but just interested in their own ends. And to the end that Pilate finally killed him. V, for a vow that was taken by the Jews. As they said, let his blood be upon us and on our children. I can't even imagine taking that vow. In the book of Acts, when Peter was arrested, the leadership of the Jews said, you intend to bring this man's blood down on us. Well, no, that wasn't what Peter and John were trying to do. Peter and John were trying to share the gospel, the good news. But the fact of the matter is that they brought his blood down on themselves because they said, let us bear the penalty of his blood, and not just us, our children as well. And V stands for victory. In Christ's death, we won the victory. We have victory over sin, we have victory over death, and we are conquerors because he is more than a conqueror. We have the hope of eternal life with him because he was victorious over death. W, the water used by Pilate to wash his hands. As he washed his hands and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. And W stands for the water and the blood that flowed from his pierced side. X marks the unknown. I couldn't think of a word that begins with X. But here's the fact. 1 Corinthians 2:8, none of the rulers of this age has understood. Because if they had understood, they would not have killed the King of Glory. They didn't understand. Paul says he spoke Christ's wisdom in a mystery. Several years ago, I went up to San Francisco and we had dinner on top of some building. And you're supposed to be able to look out and see the whole building. And, of course, that one time, I've been up there one time, the Cornelian Room or something like that, it was foggy and all I could see was fog. Several years later, go to New York City, go up to the top of the Empire State Building, look out, going to see the entire thing. It's foggy, all I can see is fog. You go to Twin Peaks, you take your chances. Maybe it's clear, you can see everything. Maybe it's foggy, which is usually the case when I go. But here's the point. It's all there for them to see, but they couldn't see it. And none of them understood. It was unknown. It was a mystery. And because they couldn't see it, because they refused to see it, they didn't understand. Because if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Son of God. And why? The yells of abuse from those passing by as they hurled abuse at him. They would walk by, they wagged their heads as a way of saying that they were this, and they yelled at him. You know, insults. And Z, and finally stands for the zeal of those who hated him. As it got so intense that Pilate recognized that a riot was brewing, that they wanted him dead so badly, that they stirred up the crowd so much that they were going to riot if they didn't get their way. And Pilate knew that if they rioted, he would be held accountable for that in Rome. And so he washed his hands, gave the order to kill him. I got through it all. The ABCs of the crucifixion. We could have put different things up here. I could have put four or five, six things under each letter. I could have recategorized. But the idea was to give us a tool to walk through the crucifixion in a way that maybe we'll remember some of those things. But if we don't remember anything else, remember this. Jesus was not killed. He gave his life. No one took it from him. It was not an accident. It was the predetermined plan of God. He didn't fail. He was victorious. And because he was victorious, we can have the hope of heaven. The way to gain that hope is to become a Christian, is to do what He told us to do, to hear His Word, to believe His Word, and to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, to confess His name, to yield ourselves to the waters of baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life, and to go on and live a life consistent with what the Word of God teaches us to do. And Paul says that there is laid up for us a crown of heaven. If you're not a Christian today, you're missing out on that. But we have the opportunity for anybody that is ready to be baptized this day. And if you simply want to study, we can take care of that as well. If you are a Christian and you need help with the church, then we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.